Good morning. It's good to see you today. We're glad that you're here. We are thankful to God that He has blessed us with life and with an opportunity to worship Him. And we hope that our homage given to God will honor Him, will be pleasing in His sight. And to accomplish that, we go to His Word, which has taught us how to worship God. And we hope that our attention will be as it should, that our hearts will be tuned to sing the praises of God, even as we just sang together, that our hearts will be directed upward, that our minds will be centered upon the revelation of God's Word to us in the Bible, that we might then look inward, that we might see the applications of truth in our lives and use God's Word in the right way so that He is honored, so that we receive His blessings that He offers to us, so that we're forgiven of our past sins, and so that we live in fellowship with Him now, and so that we live eternally with Him after this life on earth. That process, that journey begins by becoming a Christian, in faith repenting of our sins and confessing Jesus to be the Son of God, and then to be baptized for the remission of our sins. That is so because God's Word reveals it to us. And we are His friends if we keep His commandments, as Jeremy reminded us from John, the 15th chapter, in verse 14. And so if you would be the friend of Jesus today, become a Christian. And then if you are a friend of Christ, then continue to walk in His life, in His light. But if you've strayed from that, He calls us back. As His people, He says, come back to me, repent of your sin, confess it to me, pray to me, to the Lord about it, and the forgiveness will be received through the blood of the Son. Salvation, redemption, is only found in Jesus. There is no other name under heaven given among men wherein we must be saved. Nothing else will do it. And so we turn our attention to God, to Christ, to His Word, that we may partake of it and that we may have life everlasting. Did you ever start to build something and not know how to use the tools that you're supposed to use to build it? Probably didn't get very far. That's like me saying, I'm going to tune up my engine and we don't have the foggiest how to do any of that. Well, that's kind of what we want to talk about this morning. And I hope that my computer will work right, because right now it's flashing all kinds of things at me, and fortunately it's not flashing it to you. So hopefully it'll work right for us. That's kind of what I'm thinking about in terms of studying necessary inferences. Is the Bible a tool? It is a revelation of God's mind. It is a communication, but we have to know how to use it. We have to know how to handle the Word of God. Second Timothy 2 and verse 15. Because I have no training as a mechanic, I cannot use the tools like, let's say, Tom back there can. He's had training in that. He can do that. Some of you other fellows are well equipped. I'm not. I don't know how to handle the tools that way. But you see, every one of us need to know how to handle the Bible. Every one of us will give an account to God. You see, that same passage that talks about handling right or rightly dividing the Word of truth says we're going to stand before God. We are workmen in His sight. And our desire is to be approved by God. And so that is the fundamental point, is not to approve ourselves in our sight in how we handle God's Word, but how we handle it in a way that God will approve of us. And that brings us to the idea of inferences that are necessarily drawn from the information contained in the Bible. It's about judging what is right. And this is not a new study, but it is an important one in light of how God's Word is very often just handled in a very haphazard, in a very self-defined and self-pleasing way. And we want to guard ourselves against that. We want to handle it properly and draw the right authority from it by drawing the right conclusions from it. So what is a necessary inference? That's some of what we're going to study this morning. And what is their part, or what is the part of necessary inferences in knowing the Bible? Is there any place for necessary inferences in understanding the Bible? We want to know what they are and whether we should even be concerned about it. And do they establish binding authority? That is, if we draw a necessary conclusion from the Scriptures, is that a way to establish authority in what we believe and what we practice? Are they human in origin? Are they legalistic in nature? Some say that they have no place in establishing divine authority in our lives, that all it is human reasoning, all it is human logic, all it is a human defined and devised way to bind things upon people. It's legalistic, it's patternistic, and it's not found in the Bible. That's some of the attacks that are being made against necessary inferences. So how do we determine whether they're proper to use and whether or not they're necessary as we study the Word of God? As we said, they are under attack. They're being rejected by some as a vestigial remnant of patternism. See, those who say that, and what I mean by that is that, you know what a vestigial organ is, don't you? That's your appendix, for instance. It's kind of there. We're not really sure what, if it does anything. We can't really figure that out. And so, you know, it's just kind of hanging around, so to speak. Well, some who are rejecting necessary inferences as a way to establish Bible authority say, well, that's just patternism. That's patternistic thinking. That's thinking the Bible is a blueprint. And we just need to do away with all that. You see, of course, those who do that reject the idea that examples are binding also. They reject the pattern of sound words. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 13 uses the idea of a pattern. God has given us a pattern that we're to hold before us, that we're to carefully follow. As he said, hold fast the pattern of sound words in that passage. But those who reject necessary inferences as a way of establishing Bible authority say there's not really a pattern. Oh, there's some core things to believe, but this matter of examples and inferences, that's just stuff men made up. That's what we want to find out. We're going to see that Christ approved the use of necessary inferences in knowing the Scriptures, in understanding what God says to us. That's why we read Matthew 22. We're going to go back to that passage in a minute, and we're going to find out that Jesus used a necessary inference from the Scriptures, and he talked about it in terms of knowing what God said, of knowing the Scriptures. He did use it to establish a matter of doctrine, that there is resurrection from the dead. And so we can follow the example of Jesus and understand that necessary inferences, properly used, play an important part in understanding and knowing and applying God's will in our lives. What is a necessary inference? It is that which, although neither expressly stated nor specifically exemplified, is necessarily implied by the clear import and meaning of the language used. Now, you say, well, that's just what Roy Cogdell said. Well, that's a concise definition, and we're going to see the Bible show that definition. You draw a conclusion on the basis of what's known, and it's a conclusion that's necessary. It's the only one available. It has to be that way. There isn't another way. It's a necessary conclusion. Or again, a brother wrote, by necessary inference, we refer to truths that are not directly or expressly stated, but necessarily follow as a logical conclusion from what is stated. The term necessary inference sometimes confuses people. So we'll also refer to the same concept by other terms, such as scriptural reasoning or necessary logical conclusions. That is, a scriptural reason, a scriptural conclusion from what is said. Let me illustrate that here. We've got it on the chart later, but let's just do it right now. Turn to the verse that says for us, that says, eat the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. What verse will you turn to? Where's your authority to eat the Lord's Supper every first day of the week? You find that verse where it says that, where it states that? I'm going to find it. You say, well, why are we binding that? Why are we constrained to eat the Lord's Supper every week? Because of a necessary inference from Acts 20 and verse 7. We necessarily infer that when there's a first day of the week, we ought to eat the Lord's Supper. Because on the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread, and we conclude there's a first day of the week every week. That's the time to eat the supper. Were it not for a necessary inference, we wouldn't be eating the Lord's Supper every Lord's Day. That's just one illustration. You see, it does impact what we do and why we do it. So it's a conclusion drawn from what is said, though not specifically stated.
Look, Jesus endorsed and used necessary inferences. Turn with me to Luke 12, please, verses 54 through 57. The reason we're going to spend time, among others, that we need to spend time on this is because, quite frankly, we ought to be concerned about our young people understanding how to establish and apply Bible authority, as well as older Christians. Truth of the matter is, we are now two generations removed from when there was a diligent study of the principles of establishing and applying Bible authority. That became a necessary study because of division and our error that subsequently produced division among brethren 50 years ago, roughly. But we're two generations removed from that now. And there are brethren today who are not grounded in how to establish Bible authority. And among the points is understanding necessary inferences. And unless we get this right, we are going to be, on the one hand, binding things that the Lord doesn't bind, and on the other hand, loosing a lot of things where God has bound. And we need to fundamentally see Jesus said it's right to take things that are stated, and if there are necessary inferences, to judge what is right, to make them, and live by them. Luke 12, 54 through 57. He said to the multitudes, when you see a cloud rising out of the west, immediately you say a shower is coming, and so it is. So on the basis of what they saw, they drew a necessary conclusion, and it was so. We'll come back to this, so I'm just setting it before you right now. When you see the south wind blow, you say, there's hot weather. And there is. Okay, so the wind is blowing from the south. You conclude, necessarily, it's going to be hot. And it is. Your conclusion is correct. But now he says, hypocrites, you discern the face of the sky and the earth, but how is it you do not discern this time? You can draw conclusions about the signs of the weather. Why can't you draw conclusions about the signs at this moment? Jesus said. Of course, the signs of which he refers is his words and works that demonstrate he is the Christ, the Son of God. Yes, and why even of yourselves do you not judge what is right? He expected them to do it. He expects us to do it. And so the Bible talks about reasoning and discerning and arriving at scriptural conclusions. Come and let us reason together, says the Lord, to Israel in Isaiah 1 and verse 18. In Mark 12, in parallel to what Seth read for us, in Mark the 12th chapter and verse 28, after that passage, it says that one of the scribes came, and having heard them, that is Jesus and the Sadducees, having heard them reasoning together, perceived that he had answered them well. Now, he had been reasoning with them, and the way he had reasoned with them was with a necessary inference about God being the God of the living, because he said, "I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Is reasoning from the Scriptures necessary inference plays a part? Paul reasoned and persuaded in his preaching as he used the Scriptures to reason and to persuade that Jesus is the Christ. In Acts 19 and verse 8 in Ephesus, it says, "He went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God." Reasoning. Persuaded on the basis of what God has revealed, that Jesus is the Christ. Without necessary inferences, there are many issues that will necessarily be left to personal interpretation because of the silence in the Scriptures. In other words, when necessary inference is laid aside, then we at the same time admit to a view that the silence of the Scriptures gives us permission. We eliminate respect for the silence of the Scriptures. Not long ago we had a lesson. It doesn't say thou shalt not. Talking about the restraining nature of silence. God says what He wants and we're not to go beyond by adding to it. But you see, if there's no place for a necessary inference, then there's just a whole lot of issues that just left to ourselves, and we can build a case upon it doesn't say not to. For instance, miracles of modern day revelation. Where are you going to go and find a direct statement miracles ended? You're going to have to reason from the Scriptures to draw conclusions that miracles have ended, aren't you? Because you can't go to a direct statement that says miracles ended. But you see, you can draw necessary conclusions from what's said. What about modern day revelation, you see? Same thing. What about sprinkling and pouring? What where's the direct statement? You say? See, but when there's a teaching about immersion, we necessarily conclude that eliminates other kinds. He said what he wanted. You see, what about infant baptism? Why can't we? Say, well, your conclusion that there's no infant baptism is not necessary. And he didn't say not to. See, a whole host of things. Lord's Supper on the weekday. Why not Thursday? And of course, those who reject necessary inference as constraining, as a point of authority, often eat the Lord's Supper on Thursdays and all other manner of things. Because they conclude, you can't necessarily infer from Acts 27 that the time to eat is only on the first day of the week and every week. They've thrown that aside, and so they do all sorts of other things, praying for the dead. How are you going to determine not to pray for the dead or pray for the dead? You know, there's going to be some necessary conclusions you're going to have to draw. What about one elder over a congregation? You're going to have to go to the point of plural, aren't you? And you draw a conclusion from that only one would be a violation. Instrumental music in worship, same way. And the list goes on and on. I've got a printout here of a brother who he listed 39, and at the end he just, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. You can just go on and on and on and on. There is a place for necessary inferences, and without them, we are open. We are just opening the floodgate. We're just opening the field to all kind of personal interpretation and a rejecting of the constraining nature of the silence of the Scriptures. Now, that said, what about some Bible guidance on how to use necessary inferences? First of all, what we're talking about are judgments that are based on what God has said. On revealed truth. We're not talking about drawing conclusions on the basis of our feelings, or on the basis of studied opinions or things like that. We're talking about what God has revealed to us. In John 7 and 23 and 24, and actually 22 through 24, Moses therefore gave you circumcision. Not that it's from Moses, but from the fathers. And you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath, so that the law of Moses should not be broken, or are you angry with me because I made a man completely well on the Sabbath? Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. So in judging righteous judgment, we have to draw these necessary inferences on the basis of what God has said, not on the basis of what man has said. God had said, "Show mercy." God had not said anything that Jesus' healing on the Sabbath violated. But they had drawn an inference, and it was incorrect because they were binding their traditions. Here's the point for us to grasp as we think about, well, how am I going to use the Bible? First of all, I'm going to make sure that it is necessary, a necessary inference. An inference is a conclusion drawn from what's said. We've got to know it's necessary. There are conclusions we can draw that are not necessary. We can take the Bible and we can draw a conclusion, but it not be a necessary one. In John 20, 20 through 23, Jesus said something. Peter turned around and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" That's John. Peter, seeing him, that is seeing John, said to Jesus, "But Lord, what about this man?" And Jesus said to him, "If I will that he remains till I come, what is that to you? You follow me." Then this saying went out among the brethren that this disciple would not die. See, they drew a conclusion based on what Jesus said, but it wasn't a necessary conclusion because they forgot the word "if." They drew a conclusion. They said, Jesus said, John's not going to die. See how simply and easily, if we don't use necessary inference correctly, we can draw a wrong conclusion and it leads to a false teaching? Jesus didn't say Peter or John would never die. And so John writes, yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but if I will that he remains till I come. What is that to you? See, if we don't use it right, properly, we can end up teaching something that's false. That's how critical it is in how to handle the Word of God. Just like those tools to use to tune up an engine. I don't guess you use them. Some of the things that you used to use 25, 35 years ago to tune up an engine, they're all electronic now. But what was a timing something? Was it Tom? Time? I don't even know the name of the tools, much less the tool, how to use it. You know, if you don't use those tools right, it's going to be misfiring. You're not going to set it properly. You see, just that one. If we draw a conclusion, but it's not a necessary one, how are we going to eliminate? How are we going to be sure that it's a necessary conclusion? We're going to take everything God says on the subject before we start drawing our conclusions. We're going to take everything God says on the subject. See? Necessary conclusions are not drawn from subjective sources like our feelings or our conscience or our opinions. Paul drew a conclusion when he said, "I barely thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth." He drew a conclusion. I have a mission. My mission is to fight against this Jesus of Nazareth and his disciples. He drew a conclusion, but it was a false one because he drew it not upon the basis of revealed truth, but an inferior source. You know, he lived in good conscience. His conscience didn't hurt him. But he was wrong in his conclusions. You see, a necessary inference is deduced, it's concluded from what is said. Let's go back to Matthew 22. I want you to see this. Well, sometimes we have heard it said in the past that well, God doesn't state it, and therefore a necessary inference is somehow God not really saying it, but just man saying it. I want to show you why that's not correct. In Matthew 22 and 29, Jesus answered and said to them, that is to the Sadducees, who are trying to prove there is no resurrection. He said to them, "You are mistaken or deceived, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God." Now he says, you don't know the Scriptures. Okay? Remember that. And you don't know the power of God. Now here's his answer. In the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels of God in heaven. There's no marriage in heaven. So their whole premise was faulty. Their case did not hold up. But concerning the resurrection of the dead, 31. Have you not read what was spoken to you by God, saying, what God say directly? I am the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. He directly said, here is the statement. I am the God of Abraham. I am the God of Isaac. I am the God of Jacob. And now Jesus says, God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. So he makes his argument on the present tense, I am. God is the God of the living. But what is necessarily inferred from what he said? What is necessarily inferred, because God is the God of the living, is there is resurrection from the dead. You die, but you still exist. You're still alive, and there's resurrection. Jesus used a necessary inference to tell them, here's what the Scriptures say. Here's what you should know. Here's what God said. Here's what you can know from it. You can know there is resurrection from the dead. And the only way you can get there from here is a necessary inference. See, someone comes along and tries to tell you, well, there's no statement about that directly, and so the inference you draw is just your conclusion. At least perk the ears up. They might be right, they may not be right. You need to take everything God says on the subject, but you need to see and be very careful that one is not saying that to then follow it by saying, well, because it's your conclusion, then it's just a necessary inference, and we can't appeal to that in a binding way. If that's true, then we have no right to bind what Jesus said upon the Sadducees in this passage. But Jesus found it. Jesus bound the conclusion drawn from a necessary inference. He bound it as the truth that there's resurrection from the dead. You see, knowing the necessary inferences is knowing the Scriptures. And that's why it's important for us to understand this whole matter. Well, using a necessary inference will harmonize with all that is revealed and known to be true. In 2 Peter 3, 4 through 9, I want you to show you an illustration from the Word of God very quickly here that we've got to take everything that God says to draw proper conclusions. Now in the passage, remember there are some coming along saying in verse 3, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days walking according to their own lusts and saying, well, where's the promise of His coming? In other words, where is the fulfillment of that promise? For since the fat fathers fall asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget. By the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth, standing in water, out of water and in water, and by the word that world that then, or by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. The same heavens and earth which now are preserved by the same word are preserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But brethren, do not forget one thing. To the Lord, one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Now, here's the point about necessary inferences. Some were saying the Lord was not returning because they inferred something had always been the same. They inferred that everything had always been the same. But their inference was flawed. You see there, in verse 4, they're making a conclusion. They're saying everything's continued as it was from the beginning of creation. And because everything's continued from the beginning of creation, the Lord's not coming back. That's their conclusion. And that's what they were teaching. And Peter said they're false prophets, false teachers, scoffers. They willfully forgot to take into account the flood and the nature of God. See? They forgot about the flood when they said everything's continued from the beginning to the present. No, that's not true. Their conclusion was flawed because they didn't take all the information. We can do the same thing. We can draw an inference and say it's necessary, but if we haven't taken all the information,
that relates to it, our conclusion may be flawed. You see? And flawed inferences lead to false teaching.
If we draw wrong conclusions, then we can have wrong teaching. Right? And that would go back to the Sadducees. See, they drew some wrong conclusions in trying to build a case for no resurrection. Jesus said, you need to draw the right conclusions to teach the right thing. And now, one other point I want you to see in this passage before we move on is what contributed to this failure to properly infer and teach was they were walking according to their own lusts rather than a determined resolve to do the will of God. Verse 3, they are scoffers walking according to their own lusts. Jesus had said, if any man wills to do God's will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak of myself. So you'll know the doctrine. If anyone wills to do the will of God. But these men, their will was not to do the will of God. Their will was to do their own will. Because they're walking after their own lusts. See, their own desires. And that's a danger. If we are driven by our own desire, the conclusions that we draw, being unnecessary at times, will twist the scriptures. Quite frankly, we talk about one in our class this morning. Some draw a conclusion that because a guilty party cannot remarry, that God doesn't forgive them. That's an unnecessary conclusion. Some promote that and present that and promote that because their desire is to have the right to remarry. And being driven by their own desire, instead of a thus saith the Lord, they cling to their conclusion, not the Lord God. And so they end up in sin and remaining in sin and telling others to stay in sin. It's okay. You see? By twisting to the Scriptures. That's how critical this is. That's how this is practical. If we're not careful in our use of necessary inferences, we can bind where the Lord hadn't bound, and we can also loose where the Lord has bound. And we can encourage people to stay in sin when they need to fully repent by ceasing sinful conduct and behavior. Let's continue using necessary inferences. A necessary inference is the only conclusion that can be drawn from what is stated. It's not one of a series. It's not a multiple choice. A necessary inference is the only one that we can draw. Genesis 1:1 said, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. What's the only conclusion we can draw about God in that passage? About the presence and existence of God in that passage? The only conclusion we can draw is that God existed before the creation. We necessarily draw in the beginning God. God existed and He created. It's the only conclusion to infer there about the existence of God. And it's a proper one. Of course, there are many other verses that talk about God being eternal. But that one verse teaches that God existed before the creation. God existed before anything that you see here in this material world. Necessary inference. Matthew 3:16. When Jesus had been baptized, when He had been baptized, He came up immediately from the water. What do you conclude about baptism? You necessarily conclude that Jesus had to first go down into the water before He could come up out of the water. The baptism, that going down into the water, is part of being baptized. We necessarily infer that. We understand that without saying Jesus went down into the water, that He had to go into the water if He came up out of it. We draw a necessary inference. Now let's go back to Luke 12. When they saw a cloud rising out of the west, they inferred a shower is coming, and it was so. And Jesus said that. You draw a conclusion on what you know, and it is so. It's the only conclusion, and it's the right one. Again, when they saw the south wind blow, they inferred there will be hot weather. And they were correct. They properly took the information, that's the conclusion. He expects us to be able to do the same thing. He expects us to use that sin. Because he goes right on to say, why can't you discern these times? Okay? There is evidence put before you. See, in his broader context, you see, there's evidence that he is the Son of God. There's evidence that his gospel is true. Why won't you judge what is right? He says, you're being hypocrites. You'll do this with the weather, but you will not judge the truth that I am bringing you, the truth of who he is, that he is the Son of God, sent from God as the Savior. See, now, let's go to John 3. Give another point here. See it one more time. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. And he expresses a necessary inference. This man Nicodemus, this ruler of the Jews, came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. We know you're a teacher come from God. How do you know he's a teacher come from God, Nicodemus? For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. You're doing these signs. And you can't do these signs unless God is with you. So we know that you've come from God. We necessarily conclude you've come from God. See, on the basis of the evidence, miracles were only occurring by the power and presence of God. Therefore, Jesus must be from God. Now you see, what Nicodemus had done was use necessary inference. He judged what was right. And see, he had discerned the evidence. Now here's the question, here's the point of application. When God's Word says, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved, will I discern that to be true? Will I take the evidence that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ? Will I give it consideration to the eyewitness testimony of his miracles, their credibility and consistency? Will I give consideration to the word that they proclaim, that it is not the word of man, but indeed the word of God? Will I assess the evidence? And if so, will I discern, will I come to a necessary conclusion that he's the Christ? That's, if you're going to come to faith in Jesus at all, because you're going to draw a necessary inference from the information that you have. There's no other answer. There's no other correct answer. And that's what's astounding to those who want to reject necessary inference. You cannot believe that Jesus is the Son of God without drawing a necessary conclusion from the information that you have. God's not going to pump it into you against your will. You're going to have to assess the testimony and draw a conclusion and judge what is right. Don't let anybody tell you necessary inferences are not a part of a thus saith the Lord. Necessary inferences is a scriptural, is in fact a scriptural and decisive way of establishing Bible authority. You see, authority, not to bind circumcision on the Gentiles, was based on a necessary inference. You know, when they had the conflict about whether or not we ought to circumcise the Gentiles, Paul and Barnabas stood up and they told how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. Now, not unlike the necessary inference drawn by Nicodemus that Jesus had come from God, was a teacher come from God, Paul and Barnabas drew a conclusion not to bind circumcision on Gentiles because they were preaching a message of salvation without binding circumcision, and God was working with them with miracles. So they necessarily concluded and wanted their audience to conclude necessarily that you didn't have to circumcise those Gentiles. Why would God be working with them if they were teaching error? See, they were teaching the truth without binding circumcision, and God showed his approval. Necessary inference. See, it is a decisive way of establishing God's authority in our lives. As we mentioned at the beginning, Acts 20 and verse 7. Our authority to eat the Lord's Supper every first day of the week is based on the necessary inference from Acts 20 and verse 7. Because it doesn't directly state it.
But we necessarily conclude, since there's a first day of the week every week, we're going to eat it every week. The frequency of the supper. In Matthew 19:9, we're studying this morning in our Bible class. Authority for the innocent party with divorce, in a divorce to remarry is the result of a necessary inference.
Whoever puts away his wife except for the cause of fornication and marries another commits adultery. So necessarily, if one puts away his wife for that cause and marries another, or the wife puts away her husband for that cause and marries another, she does not commit adultery. Necessarily inferred based on what is said. You see, it is a decisive way of establishing.
But we need to take everything God says on the subject, and seeing that there is no contradiction against other things that God has said, we conclude the necessary inference. So, if we conclude that necessary inferences are
merely based on human logic, and therefore we must accept different conclusions,
then that's an error. There are some conclusions that are not necessary. But sometimes there are necessary conclusions, necessary inferences. And we cannot abandon necessary inference. We can use the guidance in the Word of God to teach us how to use them.
Take all that is said. Rely upon what is revealed. Take all the information. Draw a scriptural conclusion. Apply it in a necessary way. You see, we need to develop discernment. Spiritual discernment. To use God's Word in a way that will correctly apply what we know. And that's where we want to conclude in Philippians 1. Verses 9 and 10 this morning. It says, "This I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment." Discernment. "That you may approve the things that are excellent." So we apply discernment in what we know so that we can approve the excellent things. Well, we're going to have to make judgment
based on what we know in God's Word that rightly divides. See, when He says, "Judge what is right," in Luke 12:57, He's saying, use necessary inferences. Why don't you judge what's right? You judge the weather? Judge these times. Judge what is right. We do that by taking the knowledge of the Word of God, what God has revealed. So that we approve the excellent things, and we will not approve the things that are sinful. Rightly dividing the Word of truth, holding fast to the pattern of sound words.
If you're not a Christian, you see, you need to understand from direct statements and indeed from necessary inferences in the Scripture that you are lost. You're lost without Christ. There are direct statements. You have no hope. There are also inferences drawn that Jesus said, "In my house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And I come and receive you unto myself, and where I am, there you may be also." But if you're not a disciple, you have to necessarily conclude He's not coming to take you to the mansion He's prepared for His disciples. You need to become a disciple. You need to take the evidence that Jesus is the Son of God. And you need to commit yourself in faith to His will. You need to repent of your sin. You need to confess your faith. And to be baptized for the remission of your sins. And then to be raised to walk in newness of life. To follow carefully His revealed Word. Not driven by your own desire, but a full commitment to know and do what God has revealed. And to draw accurate conclusions of your responsibilities. You see, there's so many things that God expects of us. Because we necessarily conclude when He teaches us about pure living, for instance, that we put away the things that are sinful, that we live in harmony with the holiness that we've been called to in Christ. So it could be that you're a Christian and you've not been living holy. We urge you to repent. Come back, start using God's Word again. Use it to cut away the sin, to remove it from your heart. And to plant the fruit of the Spirit
that it might bear its fruit in your life. We urge you to respond to the gospel and be saved in Jesus while we stand, while we sing.